So for those who have been following along, we've been doing a summer series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Previous to this, today's lesson on chapter 3, there were rules for holy living and rules for Christian households. And for today's sermon, we're covering Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. I invite you to turn in your church pew Bible in behind, or if you have your own Bible, the CSB Bible in the pew there, it's on page 1045. And that would be Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And this, the title of this section of Scripture is Further Instructions, which are further instructions to Christians in the church at Colossae. I'll be reading from the NIV version. That's my version of the Bible that I study in, so it's the same, essentially. So verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful summer morning, and we thank you for everyone that could come today and for those who are watching online as well. We thank you for them being able to join us. I pray, God, this morning that the words that I speak are not my own, but that they're yours, and that I will be able to preach this message clearly. I pray that you would open our hearts up to hear the word and to apply it in our lives. And I just pray your blessing over this morning's service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a little bit of background on this study on Paul's letter to the Colossians. There was a disciple of Paul whose name was Epaphras, and he had founded a church in a place called Colossae. Now, it was under constant pressure at that time, not unlike today, from numerous religious philosophies abounding in the first century world. I'm just going to shift this over here. Colossae seems to have been a center for what was called Gnosticism, which was a hybrid religion and philosophy that mixed Christian, Jewish, and probably pagan beliefs. And while under house arrest in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christian believers in the small city of Colossae, and it was located in the southwest interior of what is now Turkey. And the book of Colossians was written likely around AD 60 to 62. And during that time, Paul was actually awaiting trial on appeal to the Roman Emperor Nero. So he was imprisoned. And you might ask, why was this letter even written? The purpose of the letter was, the background was a group of Gnostics, which that the word Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic, that's from the Greek word for knowledge. And so this group claimed that they possessed privileged supernatural knowledge that was necessary for salvation. So think about, you know, some people have Disney, you've got Disney Plus, or you've got, you know, Amazon, but you got Amazon Prime. Oh, there's a plus? I thought I had what I needed here. Think about this as we have Christ, and then you've got Christ Plus. And so these guys are running around saying, no, salvation in Christ isn't enough. There's a plus here that you need. You need to get or obtain in order to be saved. So Paul is writing this letter to warn the church about these subtle arguments and false teachings that were threatening to undermine the Colossians' faith. We read earlier when we were in chapter 2, verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8 says, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So there were two notions that were contained in the idea. When Paul's talking about the basic principles of this world, he's talking about, first, that salvation, they're claiming that salvation is coming through superior knowledge, Christ plus additional knowledge or experience. And some religious teachers in Paul's day were trying to influence this young church of the Colossians with this view. The other view is that salvation requires superior behavior. So as a Pharisee, Paul himself knew he was fanatical about being perfect or trying to be perfect or good in every way possible. So Paul actually understood that because he himself once believed that he had to live a good life for salvation. And some at Colossians also apparently did. So going to the scripture passage in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, I see three kind of divisions in, and I've kind of titled them just to help us go through them. So verse 2 to 4, I've titled prayer and proclamation. You'll see those words quite a bit in the first three verses there. Verse 5 is, I see it as opposition and opportunity. And then in verse 6, I've got conversation and conviction. So prayer and proclamation, opposition and opportunity, conversion and conviction. So starting with verses 2 to 4, prayer and proclamation. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So we hear about this word devote or devotion. You might say, oh, that person's really devoted to exercise. They get up early in the morning before everyone else and they're out there running. Or you're devoted to a sport, or you're devoted to photography, or there's all kinds of things you could be devoted to. A definition for to devote is to give up oneself, maybe one's money or time or efforts to some person or purpose or service. It's to set apart, in a Christian sense, devotion can be to set apart and to consecrate to God something, consecrate to God or to a sacred purpose. Now we hear the word prayer a lot. That's a very familiar term for Christians. Prayer could be defined as the spiritual response. It could be spoken or unspoken. You can pray silently without anyone hearing, or you can pray out loud to God. And prayer covers a wide spectrum of addressing and hearing God, interceding with and waiting for the Lord, and contemplating and petitioning our Father in heaven. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. When I read this verse, and by the way, you might wonder, how do preachers prepare a message? Like, how do you go about with these, you know, these few verses? How do I turn it into 10 pages of talking? What I do is I just read it over and over again. And I read it, and I think about it, I pray about it, and then something comes to mind, I write a note, and then I put it away for a bit, and then I come back and I read it again. And I find it really amazing, and it just speaks to how God's Word is not just like a regular book. It's a real living Word that speaks to us if we listen. So I don't look at commentaries right away. I don't go into other people's sermons. I just read it and just reflect on it and just let God speak to it. So when I was reading this first verse on being watchful and prayer, I thought right away of Jesus when he was, on the night he was crucified in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:41, where Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Just that concept of being watching and praying, it jumped out at me. And in the context, like for Colossians, you might say, well, what are they supposed to watch for there? That's a different situation. And I think from the context of this that Paul is really saying to the Colossians that they're to keep watch over the gospel message, to keep the gospel message pure, free from worldly influence or other ideas, because it was under tremendous pressure to be more than just what it should be, which is simply the gospel. You see, the gospel message that you guys hear today, that we hear today, is unchanged from the gospel message that Jesus and Paul preached back in their day. It is the Word of God. It is something that is timeless and unchanging, and it is only effective. It will only be effective to lead people to salvation if it's shared the way God intended. Not subtracting from it, not adding to it, not softening it so it's less offensive. It's just simply the gospel, period. And I'm thankful for that. So we talk about watching and praying. What does your prayer life look like? It's something to reflect on. What does your prayer life look like? Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, as a family, you pray at supper time, and maybe that's all the time that you pray. You're very busy. Or maybe on Sunday mornings at church, if you're here, you'll pray with when we bow for prayer. Maybe that's it. Or maybe you're one of those people that just prays when you get into trouble. And, you know, I'm fine, God. I don't really need him. I'm good. And then you run into trouble. You're like, oh, yeah, I remember there's God. I'm going to go to him in prayer and just ask him to help me out here. And so you cry out to God for help. Well, maybe some of you might pray more regularly. But if you do, question for you and for me too is, are your prayers only about you, your trials, your worries, your happiness, your struggles, your joys? Or do you spend time praying for other people as well, for their struggles, for their salvation, maybe for the church or the spreading of the gospel? And I think the sign of a mature Christian is really assessing your prayer life. I think if you're just led to pray, of course you should pray for yourself. That's important. But if you're really led to pray for other people, or people come to mind and think, man, I should really pray for that person, or you hear or you see someone's in distress or whatever, or there's something important, that you're spending a lot of time praying for other people, interceding for them, I think that is the sign of a maturing Christian, that your prayers are for yourself and for others, and you have a heart for others. So, and I think in speaking about prayer, prayer is actually a very good barometer for how your walk with God is, because it's really a good indication of that. If you're only praying once in a while, or when you get in trouble, or maybe you're not praying at all, which is even worse, that's really like when you're driving and there's that warning light on your dashboard that's telling you there's something not right here and it's flashing away. You know, you get so busy driving, you don't pay attention to those warning lights, and there's jokes where young people think those are emojis and they have no idea what those things are for, but those are warning lights. Those are lights that are telling you, hey, you know what, your coolant is overheating here. You need to pull over and deal with it, because if you just ignore it, something bad is going to happen. So you're going the wrong way. So I want to challenge not just you, but myself as well, to take some time today and take stock and assess your prayer life. And see what needs to change, because as a Christian, our relationship with God is of primary importance. And prayer is really, I mean, also reading the Word, but prayer is a very, very intimate and close connection between us and God. Okay, so back to verse 2. The context here is Paul is speaking to Christians in Colossae about prayer in a general sense, kind of a broad range. For those in the church to be watchful for worldly ideas, staying true to the gospel message. But he also makes a note about praying with thanksgiving, which outwardly acknowledges. When you're praying with thanksgiving, and very often our prayers, sometimes you're praising God for things going so good, and you're overwhelmed with praise. You want to thank God for the good things he's given you or done for you. But very often our prayers are struggles. And so when you're praying with thanksgiving, what are you doing? You're acknowledging your faith in God's goodness. You're acknowledging outwardly your faith in God's character and in his trustworthiness. Remember, Paul's not writing this letter while he's in house arrest here. He's imprisoned, and he's still thankful. He's still able to say, okay, I'm imprisoned right now, but I'm going to make the most of this, and I'm going to write this letter to this church in Colossae. So praying with thanksgiving, you'll find very often in Scripture that prayer and thanksgiving, it goes together, and it is on purpose. Moving on to verse 3, and Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. In verse 3, in verse 2, we've kind of got this broad spectrum of prayer, to pray, to be watchful and thankful. Now Paul's narrowing that focus of prayer to his specific work and the work of his disciples. Pray for us, too. For what? That God may open a door for us for our message. Why? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which Paul is in chains. You see, Paul here is asking Christians at the church to pray specifically, not generally. Now we're narrowing the scope. He's asking for specific prayer to God, believing that it will happen, to take action to open up doors for the message of salvation so that they could proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ is multifaceted. We don't have enough time all day today to talk about the mystery of Christ. I'm only going to touch on one point. The main part of the mystery of Christ is that the gospel was not just for the Jews, because God connected with the Israelites and through them showed the world. His goal was to show the world who he is. And so initially it was through the Jewish nation, but also he wanted to bring the gospel to the whole world, to the Gentiles as well. So anyone who's not a Jew is called a Gentile in that time. And so the mystery of Christ is that when he died and rose again, that grace and that mercy and that salvation from our sins is for the whole world. So Paul's very passionate about that. But you see, it's not just enough for those specifics. The focus is narrowing even more in verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Because for Paul, it wasn't just enough to have a door open or to be given the chance to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to make it count. He really wanted to make it count and share it with the greatest effect. He felt like a failure if he didn't, you know, faithfully say do it the way God wanted him to do it and reach people. And just he really had a burden for people that didn't have God as for salvation. So remember this, like with the Colossians were a really neat group of Christians. The church in Colossae was actually commended by Paul in chapter 1, verse 4, because as Paul writes, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for the saints. And verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul's appealing in this letter to the faithful believers at Colossae to continue to pray for them in their work of sharing the good news of the gospel with the world. So there's this succession. Devote yourselves to prayer for the gospel and for the saints who would share it. Pray for us, for Paul and his disciples, and pray for me, Paul. So in reading these first three verses, you might conclude, the leaders of the church, the pastors, are the ones that are called by God to share the gospel with others. And we as Christians don't really need to worry about that. We can just pray for them. I'm praying for you, that's easy to say, and quietly live our Christian life and maybe even secretly hope that nobody asks us to share the gospel, because that's the pastor's job and we don't really want to go there, and I'm not really gifted in that area, so that's not my thing. So here Paul is not letting us off the hook. Paul's saying, no, actually, we're going to turn the lens now from us onto you guys. Now we're going to talk to you as Christians. So now we're on to our next section on prayer and proclamation. that was prayer and proclamation, and now Paul switches the focus onto us as Christians. Verse 5, opposition and opportunity. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So this is now turning the mirror, the focus, back onto us now. Remember the sermon title in the bulletin? I was really wondering, what do I call this message? It's even picking a title can sometimes take a while. But I kind of chuckled because I thought of, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Sometimes I feel like that when I'm doing this, but I still do it. But, you know, that title just kind of made me think about so many people that are like, oh Lord, not me, please. Like, I just send someone else to do it. Well, you know who said that? That was Moses. That was Moses who said that in Exodus 4:13. When you think of Moses, you usually think of him as this fearless leader of Israel who bravely led the Israelites out of a life of slavery in Egypt, the one who went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh in battle. But it's easy to forget here that Moses didn't want to do the task that God called him specifically to do. But let's remember here, it wasn't Moses who led Israel out of Egypt under his own wisdom and his own strength. He knew, I can't do this. No way, God, I'm not doing this. But once he realized it's not in him, it's not him that's doing it. If he submits to God and he asks God to, and God can show him and help him through what to do there, then he could do it with God's wisdom. He could do it with God's strength. He could have the courage to say something and to go for it. Is that how you feel about sharing the gospel? Lord, please send someone else to do it. Why do we feel that way? Well, I think we know deep down that if we share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus, especially in today's day and age, we are inviting insults. You're probably going to be labeled as hateful or intolerant, or the message is offensive to many. So thankfully, Paul doesn't just say, you guys need to share the gospel. End of sentence, everybody can go home now. Paul tells us to share the gospel with others, but he also gives us guidance in how to do this. He gives us sound advice on how to share our faith. We can face worldly opposition by wisely making the most of the opportunities that are available for us to share the gospel effectively. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul realizes here, as the Colossian Christians must also realize, that the most effective testimony to the power of the gospel is what? Is the life or the walk that you have as a Christian, and the conversation, the speech that you have of the ordinary Christian, the ordinary, everyday Christian who shows up at work faithfully and works hard for the student who's at school, for the person on the sports team, for the stay-at-home mom, every one of us are connected and plugged in with people networks, with people that don't know who God is. And so Paul's saying your most effective testimony is the way you live and the way you speak. The corruption and evil around them at that time when Paul was writing this letter really led for opportunities for good to stand out, for that kind of behavior to stand out more than it normally would. And so the word here actually for make the most, the Greek word for make the most of these opportunities, it's actually the idea of buying up or investing in something. It's like you see something, this is a good opportunity. I'm gonna go all in. I'm gonna buy this piece of land because it's come up for sale and it's a good price, and I can see that there will be a return on it. So I'm gonna jump in there and take advantage of that opportunity. I'm gonna make the most of it. I'm going to buy up and invest in every passing moment. In this case, when it comes to the gospel. So how could that look in practice? Well, let's say you get into a discussion with someone about the gospel, and right away that you've got the hair on the back of, they're just upset, and there's, you know, hold on a second here, and they tell you that they find you Christians very offensive, and the Bible is very offensive, and they don't want to hear anymore. And you know, you could say, I'm glad you're saying that, because I couldn't agree with you more. I agree with you, in fact, 100%. I actually find the Bible quite offensive as well. Why do I find it offensive? Because it says that there's something wrong with me and something wrong with you. That my rebel heart doesn't want to hear. My rebel heart doesn't want to hear that message either, so I understand how you feel. But you know what? While I felt that way, I found something really neat. I found freedom from my rebellion and salvation through Jesus. There's kind of one way to reach people, and there's multiple ways to do it, but one of the ways to reach people is to come alongside them as one of them who are disillusioned with the way the world is, who can see something's wrong with the world, and there doesn't seem to maybe be any hope. That's a common theme among many people. These discussions can create opportunities to plant the seeds of faith in people's hearts to understand the gospel. So just to recap, we've learned in verses 2 to 4 about prayer and proclamation. Verse 5 is opposition and opportunity. And now that's the last verse, verse 6, conversation and conviction. Verse 6, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's so much in that one verse. And again, I thought to myself when I started this, preparing for this message, there's not a lot here. What am I going to do with this? Well, as I wrestled with it and kept on reading it over and over again, I could start to really see more and more things and got quite excited about it. So here we go. Our conversations. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Our conversations with those who don't know God should always be full of grace. Remember that you're sharing an offensive message that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And that isn't easy, but sharing it with grace and with kindness will make it more effective. It is our hope as Christians that our conversations with others about the gospel would help convict their hearts, leading to repentance from a lost rebel sinner that has no hope to a saved saint who has the assurance of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let us remember too, and for someone like me, this is a great reminder, that a conversation shouldn't be one-sided, right? You might be so excited to share the gospel that you want to just unload the spiritual dump truck all over them when you have an opportunity, and you just go into like theology and all this intricate discussion, and they're trying to say something, and you're constantly interrupting. No, I'm not finished yet. I haven't got to the part about resurrection, and your motive maybe is to prove them wrong. It's like, I'm going to prove you wrong. You are so wrong, right? A conversation is speaking and listening, right? It's not just one-sided. They're speaking and listening. Ask them questions along the way. And do your best to answer their questions, but it's okay if you don't have all the answers. We don't, as Christians, have all the answers. We have the answer in Christ, but there are some things that we just can't answer, and that's okay. Just a note about, you notice it said seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be full of grace. Seasoned with salt. What is the idea behind seasoning with salt? In the context of this verse, the idea here of seasoning with salt is not of being preserved from evil or corruption. It's actually the idea of avoiding pointless arguments. So in 2 Timothy 23:26, Paul says, verse 23, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." It's also important to prepare ourselves so that we may know how to answer everyone. You see, people, we know this, people are that we meet are individuals. They're individuals who've had different life experiences that are unique to them. They've had their own joys and sorrows. They've had their own successes and disappointments. They may have their own worldview of how they filter things and how they process stuff. And they may passionately believe in that view, which is different from yours, or they might just be indifferent people drifting along, not really caring about anything. And anyone who has kids knows that while we do our best as parents to parent all of our children consistently with the same kind of ideas, we often need to take a unique, individual approach to reach each of our children based on what? Based on their personalities, how each of them respond to us. Birth order comes into that too. And we get to know our kids. We get to know our kids individually. Like, you know what? That approach with our oldest is not going to work with our middle or whatever, because they're just different, right? And in a similar way, as Christians, we share the same gospel message with everyone. The message itself is still the same. But we need to carefully consider how we can come alongside others and meet them where they are at to share the gospel message for it to be effective. Paul did a really good job of this when he was in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, Paul's in Athens. And I'm just going to read a few of those verses. So the context, Paul goes to Athens, and there's this place called the Areopagus, where people would just talk about philosophy and ideas, the latest flavors. And so Paul was in Athens, and he was discussing Christ and the resurrection and the gospel. And so he got some attention from the people at this think tank, and in verse 22, Paul was invited to speak there. So he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I can see in every way that you're very religious." Because they had all kinds of altars to all these gods. There's just gods everywhere. "And for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysius, I can't say that, member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. You see, Paul could have come in there with a swagger and said, "You know what? You guys are so wrong. You have no idea what you're talking about. Your philosophy is based on man's wisdom, and it's all foolish." But he carefully considered a way to reach them, to connect with them. He did it respectfully and patiently. He said, "You know what? I see that you are very religious. That's good." And the end result was that some of them believed. Some of them didn't, but some of them did. Peter also speaks of this approach. In 1 Peter 3:15-16, Peter writes, "But in your hearts, set apart," so there's that devote word again, "set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Verse 16, "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ," remember, not your good behavior just because you're trying to be good, your good behavior enabled by Christ, "that they may be ashamed of their slander." What is that saying? That they may be convicted, that they'll see, you know what? The world operates this way. You are different. I see that you're different in how you live. I see that you're different in how you talk. And it may lead to them saying, "I noticed you just don't do what everyone else does. Why is that?" And you, people make fun of you and you still carry on. Like, I want to know more about that. So you know, Peter's also pointing us to God's kind of working in them, and they see that. They see the authenticity. They see the integrity, right? And it just stands out to them. So recall in his letter to the Colossians that Paul was addressing two notions contained in the idea of the basic principles of this world. The first one, that salvation comes through superior knowledge, which is not true. And the other, that salvation requires superior behavior. No, it's not the case. In these verses and in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul is tackling both ideas. First, Paul makes it clear the superiority of Christ, that Christ is above all. There's no higher power, there's no higher one than Christ. Christ is above all, and that salvation. Salvation is found, saving from our sins is found in Christ alone. There is no Christ plus a superior spiritual experience. There is no Christ plus secret knowledge or secret wisdom. That's only exclusive for some. It's simply Christ. Second, Paul emphasizes that our goal isn't to be good Christians, living a morally superior life. There's a subtle difference here. Instead, Paul encourages the Colossian Christians in chapter 1, verse 9 with these words, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Verse 10, "And we pray this in order that," what? "In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." You see, the good works, if you will, or the good way of living is just a natural outflow of your walk with God. When you are following God, you want to live your life to please God. And that doesn't mean you're perfect. When you mess up, very often I think people think, "Oh, you Christians, I don't want to be a Christian because then you have to be perfect and you got to go to church every Sunday," and they think that's what it means. But you know what? When you lose it on someone and you just say something you shouldn't have or you mess up, it's what you do after that really makes a difference. If you go back and say, "You know what? I really need to apologize to you. I shouldn't have said what I said. I feel really bad about it. I hope you can forgive me. And I just didn't want to leave it hanging. I wanted to make it right." And how many people do that? Nobody does that today. So that's another way that you're pointing them to what you believe is authentic. So we learned about prayer and proclamation, opposition and opportunity, and conversation and conviction. So back to the sermon title, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it" when it comes to sharing the gospel. So we've seen today the importance of prayer in sharing the gospel, seeking guidance from God who does open those doors, asking for God's help to proclaim the gospel message clearly to those who don't know God. And we also saw today that God calls every one of us who call ourselves Christians, who walk with Jesus, to share the gospel message with those who don't have the same hope that we do. Since the gospel message is by design offensive, we will face opposition. But God calls us to be wise and to make the most of every opportunity. He will guide us with his wisdom in how to share the gospel effectively with others. And lastly, we also saw how important it is for our conversation to always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so we may know how to answer everyone. And I want to challenge you today, if you're a Christian, to think of someone in your life who doesn't know God. And I'm sure someone comes to mind, and if not, think about it more, but I'm sure you can think of someone. And I challenge you to pray to God to open a door for you to be able to proclaim the gospel to that person, effectively to that person. Remember that if you're a Christian, it's because God spoke to you through the prayers of other people and also through sharing of the gospel, convicting your heart to repent and leading to salvation and eternal life for you. It's not something that you're meant to hang on to for yourself and then just say, well, I'm good, I don't need to worry about the rest of my life. No, the intent is to share that good news and share that message with other people. So think about someone specifically, and I challenge you to pray for that and ask God to show you how to speak to that person, how to start a conversation, how to show them who God is. If you're here today and this doesn't make much sense and you're just new to Christianity or you don't really understand what the gospel means, I encourage you, I'll be in the foyer after and there's coffee time and snacks in the basement later, but come and speak with me if you want to know more or have a conversation about that or pray with us. There's a few of us here that can pray with you. There are some good information booklets that we have at the front too that talk about the gospel and just kind of explain it really well. So if you're interested in one of those, let me know and I can get you one. So just to conclude, I just want to say may we all have the courage to speak up, because it does take courage. I know I chicken out sometimes, but I really want to challenge myself to be courageous, to speak up and share the gospel with others in the coming days, but not with our own wisdom and efforts, but in full submission to God's wisdom and his guidance, with an expectation that God's word will not return to him without achieving its full purpose, really believing that God is going to use you as someone who can help someone else come to him. What a privilege it is to be invited by God to be a part of the process of leading others to salvation in Christ. So just one final word. Rowandale, our mission at Rowandale is to glorify God by equipping and enabling disciples to make disciples. So if you struggle, like many people do, with sharing the gospel, we're really excited to say that in the fall, we're going to be offering a six-part course through Leader Impact. It's called the Venture Series. And it really is a neat program. It's going to be on weeknights. Art Pauls is going to announce it in the next while. And it'll be held here at the church. But it's intended to help people learn how to share your testimony, to learn how to share the gospel effectively, more naturally, more confidently, and just not be afraid of it, and just have tools in how you can share your faith. So that's coming this fall. We're excited about that. I just want to call up John to close with the closing song. And just before I do that as well, on the back of every week we have space to write notes from the sermon, and at the very bottom there's always sermon application questions. So, you know, your homework, if you will, is to read through these questions, and if you find some time, just jot down your thoughts on those verses. So now we will have our song.